Tired of feeling defeated? Join us for a transformative journey through the book of John, where we unravel some easily accessible truths from the Bible that will empower you to navigate your spiritual path and embrace a hopeful perspective for the upcoming year. Welcome back to day 5 in our World's Biggest Small Group series, 7-Day Resets. I'm Pastor Chad, and I'm here with my friend Kim Weir from Everyday God. And we've been working through the book of John, chapter by chapter, with the acronym from the On Ramp Daily Bible Reading Podcast. But it's the word RAMP, and the acronym RAMP stands for read. What does this text say to us about God? Number 2, apply. How does this apply to God, and how do we apply it to our life? Number 3, meditate. How can we take some time to slow down and just think and meditate on what we've read? And then number 4 is pray. What do we bring to the Lord in prayer? So we're going to jump into John chapter 5, and I'm just going to ask you, Kim, to jump right in and tell us, what did you read? What did you pick up in this chapter?
Yeah, great place to start. What does it actually say here? Before we can ask what it means. So this is really interesting. A couple of different things happen here. It starts out with a story. John tells a story of Jesus going up to Jerusalem. There's a feast going on there. And he goes to a place where there is a pool. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. And it's got, it's very descriptive. It's got colonnades, and actually you can see the ruins of it, I know. And this is a place, it tells us, where disabled people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, they all go because they believed that this pool, when the spring would kind of bubble up every few minutes, that if you could be the first one into the pool, that you could be healed. And so it says there were a lot of people there hoping to be healed. It was the feast season, so it'd be more people than normal there. And there's this, it tells us there's one guy who had been an invalid for 38 years. That's unbelievable. So we don't know if it's his whole life or an accident, but for 38 years. And Jesus sees him laying there, and he obviously, we know why he's there, right? Why would he be there? It's obvious. And yet Jesus says, do you want to get well? I mean, that's incredible. Now, I'm just going to say what it says first. We'll talk about what you think or how you synthesize it. But he says, well, do you want to get well? The guy says, well, nobody's here to help me get in the water. I can't get well because I'm never the first one in the water. And then Jesus just says, forget the water. He doesn't say that, but he just basically says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The guy hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. Jesus doesn't ask him anything about what happened to him, how he got in that condition, doesn't say, I'm going to go get another guy to help you. He just says, pick up your mat and walk. And at that once, the man was cured. Now, this freaked out some religious leaders who were there. They were very upset because this happened on the Sabbath. It was a holy day. The Sabbath, nobody was allowed to do anything at all if you were a Jew on the Sabbath. They had a zillion rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Basically, you could do nothing. You could, everything that needed to be done on that day, you had to pre-plan on the day before to get it all ready. In fact, it's interesting. And there's obviously for practicing Jews, the Sabbath is still a really big deal. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's this one illustration that says it all, that elevators in high-rise buildings are preset to stop on every floor on the Sabbath so that you don't have to do, a practicing Jew, observant Jew wouldn't have to do the work of pushing the button to get to a certain floor. And so that's kind of the intensity with which these religious leaders are now very furious with Jesus. And in the back and forth, there's some things come out. Jesus actually winds up claiming to be God and calls God his father. And so there are some very specific things here. And then he says, look, if you believed even the testimony of Moses, which Jews were like, my gosh, Moses was everything. He says, Moses was testifying about me. So that's it in a nutshell of what happened in this chapter. The what Jesus did at the pool is really the catalyst for everything that happens after in the rest of that. And so I've got some thoughts on things that stood out to me, but let me start with you, Chad. What, when you experienced this, when you read this, what rose to the surface for you that you just thought, wow, that is a great view of who God is, or something about how he interacted?
Yeah. Well, if you were with us yesterday in John chapter 4, we were talking about the woman at the well and Jesus saying that he is the living water that bubbles up. And so if you're there, you know what I'm talking about now, that this lame man was waiting for the pool to bubble up because he believed it would bring healing to him.
Right.
And the woman at the well was also looking for a different type of healing. But what we find here is that Jesus is the answer to both of them. He is the living water that bubbles up and brings life and all these things. And he did that. But then secondly, I've had the opportunity just recently to read through this and actually teach on it. And one of the things that has always stood out to me is putting myself in the shoes, literally, I guess,
of the non-walking man shoes of the non-walking man.
Non-walking shoes of this man. Like here, 38 years, he can't walk. He finally gets the ability to walk, and then he's being harassed by the religious people. And I'm like, how many times?
Yeah, they miss the miracle completely, right? Nobody says, "Wow, what happened? That's amazing! High five!" They're just like, "Who did that to you? Yeah. Who did you on the Sabbath? How dare they do that on the Sabbath?
Why are you carrying your mat?" And it's like, duh, 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 duh. And you're just wondering, you know, a little bit. Maybe you feel that way sometimes in your life. Like you feel like you're finally getting your life together. And maybe there's some religious person around you who's kind of like that, like, duh, duh, nitpick. Like we're going to be at you. And I felt that for this guy. I felt like, man, no one was celebrating with him the fact that he could walk after 38 years. Jesus did something incredible.
Yeah. I think if I could walk and they didn't celebrate, I'd be like, I'm walking away.
Right.
There you go. I'm walking away. I don't need you to help me in the pool. I can walk. I mean, I'm sure it was this incredibly profound, experience, obviously for him. And, but it was also this really, you know, God does not act unless it brings God glory. And whenever God acts, it brings God glory. And here we see that the glory of God is revealed. Mm-hmm. Yes, they criticize, but in that criticism, Jesus reveals himself in a greater way. And so there's so much in there about him. But one of the things that I definitely sort of paused on as I experienced this, I read it, I just went, wait. Women, Jesus gets to make the rules. The Sabbath. So the Sabbath is in, it was a day that God himself in the commandments told his people to reserve as a holy day and a day of rest. Now, the Pharisees added a zillion rules that were just outrageously ridiculous. They thought if you could keep from breaking these rules as an outer fence, you won't break the rule. We'll just put barriers around it. We'll just keep making those barriers bigger and bigger to keep you further and further and further away from the possibility that you could possibly even think about possibly breaking that commandment. That's what they did with all of the commandments. But here, even though this is something that God specifically wants honored, Jesus comes in. And in a way, demonstrating what he goes on to do, which is to claim that he is God, he makes the rules. Mm-hmm. He makes the rules. He changes the rules. He decides how the rules will be followed. Now, that appeals to me, Chad, because I'm a rule breaker. I'm like, rules are for people who just don't know how to do it the right way. You need rules. Otherwise, you might not do it the right way. You know, I am not a rule keeper. I am a rule breaker. I like to know, like, I just have an aversion to rules. And so
you're in good company here.
Yeah. So two things about that for me. First of all, gazing on the one and the only one who has the full authority and power to make the rules. If he wants to heal on the Sabbath, he is Lord of the Sabbath. He can do that. He can decide how it will be honored. He is acting on it. It is holy. But on the other side of that, there's also this thing is, are there ways that I'm bucking his rules? Mm. Like I don't get to be the rule maker. He's the rule maker. Yeah. And am I humble enough to submit myself? These Pharisees were not. Hmm. Their pride is just leaking off the page. And, so it was just a first pause for me in this lesson to say he has the authority to make the rules. He is God. And don't want to be like the Pharisees. I want to follow the rules he makes. as far as what honors him? How do I live in obedience to him? And I want to let go of the things that are in me that want to give rules to other people. So anyway, that was one of my apply slash meditate sort of morphisms there.
Well, on the heels of that too, I really dug into later on in the chapter in verse 24, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." Yeah. Well, he's able to say that as the rule maker, but in a few verses previous, also, it calls Jesus that he's the judge. In verse 22, it says the Father judges no one. Instead, he's given the Son absolute authority to judge. Well, he's the rule maker, and he's the one who he then establishes that those rules stand forever. And so, if we see him in great power, he allows us to pass underneath his power. We get to be part of his kingdom. We get to be part of his people. That's why we would call ourselves Christians. We're little Christ. We're connected to Jesus, but he's the one who's doing the judging. And at the end of the day, so many times we see here in this passage that the Pharisees set themselves up as judges. And sometimes we set ourselves up as judges of other people. But ultimately, Jesus serves in that spot. And as we have seen through these now five chapters of John, Jesus as a judge is quite compassionate. He's quite caring. As we see the woman at the well, she was no saint. And yet he was so kind to her in John chapter 4. And then here, as we see his power to not only set up the rules, but to maintain the rules, we find Jesus as a God who is really one I want to hitch my wagon to, because he's not like me. And because I could be judgy. I could tend to put my rules on other people too, but he's one who demonstrates this life-giving power and strength. And so as I look at him and I, as we move, you know, in from read to apply, as I see who God is, I also see how this applies to me, that I would just relinquish maybe those areas in my life where I'm setting up rules for other people.
Yeah.
And I want them to live up to my standards, because, you know, nowhere in the scripture does it say don't carry your mat. But the Pharisees had made that as a rule of not working on the Sabbath. And what are the rules that maybe I make in my life for other people, and I judge them or I think bad about them? And yet, am I coming to them like Jesus, full of grace, full of truth, and full of encouragement?
Yeah. Time to take off the judgy pants.
Yeah.
It's, it's interesting. You get to the end of that chapter, and you know, as we're, you know, I love that that's one of the benefits of doing this 7-day challenge, the consistency of building one day after the other. Things that, like, say you pick up your Bible once a week, things you're not going to notice because it's been a week since you've read it.
Yeah.
And so some of these recurrent themes that you mentioned, just things that have impact when you see them stacked on top of each other, lose that impact when you're less consistent. It's just one of the blessings of this 7-day challenge. But you get to verse 41. Let's see if we've heard this before. Jesus said, "I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." So what does that remind us of? Jesus knows what's in them. He doesn't trust himself to men because he knows what's in his heart. He knew what was in the woman. It's this theme or this reminder again that God knows the nature of man. And doesn't just know the nature of man. He knows my specific individual nature. He's talking specifically to these men here, and he knows them. And while they may protest because they love God and they want to honor God on the Sabbath, he says, no, you don't have the love of God in your hearts. You love rules. You love power. You love religion. Whatever it is they loved, he says, you don't love God. It's so easy to attach what we love to I'd say religious things, right? Spiritual things, and to maybe even use those to replace the love of God in our lives with the love of godly things. And I think that may be more a risk for a lot of practicing faithful Christians who want to obey God and follow him and listen to Jesus. You know, that's great. And yet I think one of the big risks is like this one for the Pharisees. It's not that we're loving the world. It's not that we're loving sin per se, but that we've attached our love to religious things that we can touch and feel and grow and have an influence over and, you know, claim as our own, maybe. You know, they claimed this rule of their own and they were the enforcers and then they loved it. And so that for me too is we're like, okay, is there something that I'm loving? It feels like I'm loving God, but I'm really loving the thing, and the love of God is not in my heart in this thing. It's just the love of the thing. Is it the love of being at church every Sunday? Mm. Not because I want to glorify God and be near him and his people, but because I love that I can check that off the list. It makes me feel religious, or it makes me feel secure if I can go. I love the secure feeling that I get. It's such a tangled ball of yarn, right? When you start thinking about motives. But that's what I love about God's word. We inspect the word of God, and the word of God then inspects us. We search the word of God, and in return, the word of God searches us, and it helps us see where some of that's gotten in there. We'd never find that on our own. And I love that it made me look at that.
Hmm. And let me just encourage you, if you're listening today, and maybe some of these things ring true, take some time. That's why we don't only just read the scripture, we apply it, but then we move into meditation, that we would take a few minutes where we push aside the busyness, the hustle and bustle, even just set a timer on your phone for one minute to just sit in silence. Don't plan anything. Just meditate. Think on what the words we've just talked about. Maybe it's something that we've been talking about, that Kim just mentioned, that there are places where the love of God is not being demonstrated in our own heart. And maybe just think on that for a second and meditate on that. And then move it into prayer. Ask God, what does he want you to do with that? I think it's easy for me. I'm a fixer. And so I'm good at like seeing the problem in my life, and then I'm ready to move to the solution. And sometimes God's solution for my life is not the same as what I would have done in and of myself. So allow your time of prayer to be that. Asking God, how can I change this? How can this be fixed? What are the steps that I need to take? And then just be quiet. Don't fill the space. Be quiet to allow God to speak into your life. Let me encourage you, if you haven't already, leave a comment at the bottom on our World's Biggest Small Group page of what God's doing through this passage in your life. Type it in, read other people's comments, because I can tell you one thing, as Kim and I have just worked already through these first 5 chapters of John, we've been able to encourage each other, and we're speaking the same language on a lot of the same things that we're trying to fix in our life. So as I'm encouraged by Kim, I hope that you are encouraged by others who are leaving their comments below as well. Thank you for tuning in today, and tomorrow we will hit John chapter 6. Don't miss out on more opportunities like this to rekindle your faith and find inspiration in the World's Biggest Small Group's latest study. Text the word GROW, G-R-O-W, to 67101 to find out more.